Why are you here? Why are you here? That's a question that we've asked on, if you've been around for any length of time, it's one we used to hear at the feast all the time, but not in the broad philosophical or theological discussion of existing. That would be why were you born? But in the very basic sense of why are you here? In this hall, in this place, at this time, on this day, why are you here? There's a lot of places you could be. Certainly in the world today, there's a lot of places people go and things they do on the Sabbath. You know, there's times in our lives when things can often become routine. We go through certain motions of daily living, and we might forget why it is we're doing what we're doing. The weekly Sabbath comes around every 7 days. It was interesting, as I was listening to Mr. Thuvenin's first message, thinking about it's a fundamental principle of do you fear God? And this is a fundamental thing in our calling about the Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath comes around every 7 days. And if we're not careful, we can forget why we observe it and why we are here or how to observe it. It's been about 3 years since I covered the topic. It's not a topic I think is necessary to cover every single year. I've talked to some ministers who say they do. I don't know that that's necessary. When you're only only have 50 Sabbaths a year to actually have messages. But it's been a few years since I gave a message on the importance of the Sabbath. And I'm not talking about the Sabbath service. That would be a holy convocation that occurs during the Sabbath 24-hour period. Again, Mr. Shaw gave an excellent Bible study at the Feast in Snowshoe that you could listen to that speaks about that holy convocation. But I'm talking about sunset to sunset, the Sabbath. We call it the Sabbath day, but the Sabbath period. Because again, there's a lot of places you could be today. Certainly a lot of other things that you could be doing. Last week when I was preparing the sermon before I gave it in Mansfield, I was able to sleep in a little bit in the morning. Services are at 1:00. I'm up Sabbath morning and noticing my neighbors, right? They're out mowing the grass and pulling weeds and doing all those things that I did on Friday prior to the Sabbath. And a lot of people we know in society, that's how they spend their Saturday, doing all those little chores around the house. Now, depending on how long you've observed the Sabbath, depending on how you were first educated about it, meaning you were either called into that understanding or you grew up observing it, you may have different opinions about the Sabbath, what is appropriate to do or not to do. And when I covered this a few years ago, and we'll revisit some of these points today, I don't want to get into a list of do this, don't do that. Because then we just make a list and we just check off, are we doing this and not doing that? And we forget the overriding underlying principle that governs our decision. You know, we can't go to our Bibles and say, you know, should I put gas in my car on the Sabbath? Because they didn't have cars back then. Right? So you can't make a list of do's and don'ts. You have to understand what God intended for the Sabbath, because then that guides your decision making. And that's where we often get into problems sometimes, as people have different opinions about what would or wouldn't be appropriate on the Sabbath. As I said, I think we've all heard sermons in the past that dealt strictly with, you know, do this and don't do that. I certainly heard plenty of those when I was growing up, although my memories go like this. Don't do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't, and enjoy the Sabbath day. Now, that was my 9-year-old mind about the Sabbath. It was a lot of don't. Now, I wasn't paying attention to the things you could do, right? It was just a difference of I guess, a 9-year-old's mind. Why can't I go do this? Why can't I go do that? My friends are doing this. Why can't I, you know? And it was always, well, we don't do that on the Sabbath. What I want to cover today are principles again. Because in the end, as we saw, certainly if you've been around, certainly prior to 95, there were people that did things because they were told to do them. not because they believed them in here. They did it because they were told to. And when someone said, well, you don't have to, they bolted like that. And so I want to talk about principles that govern the Sabbath day, what God expects of his people on this, I keep saying day, but keep in mind, sunset last night till sunset tonight. I think we understand that. So when I say Sabbath day, I feel I have to correct myself because I've heard people say, well, it's just the Sabbath day, daylight hours that they have to observe. I've actually heard that argument. You don't find it in Scripture, but some people try to make that argument. So again, it's far better if we can explain this topic in a way that leads people to the right conclusions, how to observe the Sabbath, or maybe the way in which we're observing the Sabbath. Because finding out when sunset is pretty simple. You can Google that information today, right? Boom, boom, we know sunset to sun. We know the exact times. It's what we're doing during that period. You know, our respect for the Sabbath, kind of what Mr. Thuvanen said in the sermonette, our fear, awe, reverence of God and his expectations for his people are one of those governing principles that define us. How often have you said to somebody when they ask about your religion, say, well, we're Sabbath-keeping Christians. We're Sabbatarian Christians. We always have that word in there when we describe ourselves. It defines us in that sense. And so it's important then that we would understand what it means. And I'm going to add some other points that I came across as I was preparing the sermon. I'll admit there was something that jumped out at me that I hadn't seen before, which we'll cover later on in the sermon. That's the beauty of God's word. The more you read it, the more you see things you didn't see last time or the time before or the hundreds of times you've read that verse. And some of you are way ahead of me because when we get there, you're going to say, oh, I saw that, but that's okay. That's okay. But when in your life have you ever had an occasion when maybe you struggled to go to services, to be at the Holy Convocation? Maybe it was the pastor, maybe it was the people. We're going to talk about that as well as we go through the message today. Today I'd like to review our understanding of the Sabbath day, that 24-hour period, and the principles of Sabbath keeping. What we can do each week on this very special day that comes around every 7 days. It's like that weekly test. Either you do it or you don't, and it comes around every single week. I've titled the sermon today, The Sabbath Day and Fellowship. That's the other point we're going to get to towards the latter part of my sermon. The Sabbath Day and Fellowship. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 2. Anytime we discuss the Sabbath, I think it's important we go to Genesis 2, beginning in verse 1. And here we see the God instituting it by example. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. God has now finished the heavens and the earth. In verse 1, and we read here in Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth and all the hosts of them were finished. Verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now there's several things we should note here. On the seventh day he ended his work. And it repeats that phrase again at the end of the verse, his work which he had done. And so what we can glean out of this single verse is that not only did God make the universe and the earth, but he planned that work so that it would end on Friday for the Sabbath. I think all of us understand that principle. We should plan out our week and do what we can do in the 6 days God grants us so that when the Sabbath comes, we're done. God set that example right here. He planned out his work and it ended his work and then entered into a Sabbath rest. And this is a principle for us. There's times in your life, I have had them occasions in my life, when you get overwhelmed with work, but what's nagging you in the back of your mind is to get it done by sunset, right? I need to get this done by sunset. And it's a challenge that we certainly faced. So God not only made these things and created these things, but he planned it out so that he could rest on the seventh day. Why? Did God need to rest? God didn't need to rest. So clearly he did this as an example. He planned what he was going to do and set the example that we would work out our week such that things are done by Friday. You know, there was, prior to the church hiring me full-time, I was working at J.P. Morgan Chase. I was in brokerage supervision. I'd been promoted to a management position, but the work that I was doing, until they hired somebody, I had to do both jobs. I was literally going in 4 in the morning and working until 8 at night and trying to handle two jobs until they hired somebody. I don't know, it was 4 or 5 months, it seemed like. It felt like eternity. But nonetheless, regardless of all that, the one thing that was always on my mind was the coming sunset. I would be out of there and usually already home by sunset on Friday. Didn't matter how much work I had to get done. I had to plan it to be done by sunset Friday. That is a principle God shows us in this creation or recreation example here. Now, the Hebrew word here for seventh is Shiba'i. Shiba'i. It is not Sabbath, but a word from the same Hebrew words meaning seventh. It is an ordinal number for seventh. God rested on the seventh. Is literally what it says. He rested on the seventh. It's interesting because there's individuals now that are adopting all different calendar ideas, and the latest one I heard of is people that do a lunar thing where they wait till a new moon. That's one, and then they count 7 days, and that's the seventh, and they keep a Sabbath. So it could be on a Tuesday, a Wednesday, just whenever it falls. And it's really, there's no scriptural evidence for that at all, but I digress. But the word is seventh. God rested on the seventh. Seventh what? Well, seventh day in the order of days. And so that's what we see here. He rested on the seventh. It's from the same Hebrew group of words that we get Shabbat. Shabbat, which means to stop or come to a halt. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used is seventh. It is called the seventh. It's not yet been blessed or identified as the Shabbat. Verse 3 now, notice, then God blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it, set it apart, made it holy, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so here now he blesses it, he sanctifies it, sets it apart, makes it holy, and we now understand that as the Sabbath. The Hebrew word for blessed, barak, means to kneel. It means to kneel. He blessed it, kneel. It occurs 289 times in the Old Testament. Why kneel? Why use that word? Well, I think we would all agree, if we've watched any, you know, medieval shows, anytime somebody was being was going to be blessed, there was a kneel. They knelt before the one in authority. And it's a thing we see in Scripture through the patriarchs, certainly something we've often seen in movies. Those that would come before a king would kneel to receive that blessing. When God blesses something, it's very important to him. If God blesses something, it's very important to him. And if we're his children, it should be important to us. When you were growing up, I don't know if you ever had one of your parents to say, this is really special to me. You know, don't touch it. Maybe it's an heirloom. It sits on a shelf. And if you want to see it, if you want to touch it, you know, mommy will get it down or dad will get it down. And we'll sit here on the couch and you can hold it. But when we're done, it's going to go back in that special place because it's that special. And so if God is blessing this seventh day, this period of time, and it's important to him, and the word that's used there is kneel, I might interject that maybe we should kneel a little bit more on the Sabbath day. We should spend more time in prayer on the Sabbath, the seventh, in the use of this time. The word blessed or blessed is first used in Genesis 1 and verse 22. Just back up a little bit. The fifth day of creation after God created all living things, verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and the birds multiply, and let birds multiply on the earth. Again, that word, and God blessed them, verse 22. It's used again after the creation of man in verse 28 of Genesis 1. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is in the face, that's verse 29, sorry. Then God blessed them, verse 28, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Again, blessed is used again. And so as God blesses things, they're very important to him. And in Genesis 2, verse 3, which we read, he showed that God not only blessed the time, he sanctified it. He's sanctified. The word is kadash. We've looked at these words before. It means to appoint or consecrate, to dedicate, to hallow or make holy. Similar to the Greek word we spent a lot of time on, I think last year, hagios, right? Hagios. Worthy of awe. Ties into the sermonette message. Worthy of awe or reverence. It is sacred, consecrated. Zodiades dictionary means it is perfect and without blemish, abstaining from earth's defilement. All these terms explain what that word means. And it's used to describe this day, this period of time, which began at sunset last night. And so not only did God bless this time, as it says in verse 3, he makes it holy. Now here's a principle we have to understand. When God makes something holy, you and I cannot make it unholy. We can defile it. We can trample on it. There's a lot of things we can do to it, but it is still and always will be holy time. Regardless of what my neighbors mowing the grass are walking all over, holy time. They don't know it, right? And it's not for us to judge them. They don't know. God hasn't opened up their minds to understand. And that's, you know, I was out this morning walking the dog for a minute. My neighbor was outside and we chatted for a minute. And he said he's going to power wash his house today. And I'm out there in my suit. We're about ready to leave for church, right? And, all right, great. He doesn't know. But we do know. And so there's a accountability and responsibility that we treat this as holy time because God has revealed it. So we cannot make it unholy, but we can defile it. And that's something we really have to pay attention to, because this is the understanding then that leads to us making decisions in our life for what we do or don't do on this day. Is it honoring the day, revering the day, respecting the day, or defiling the day? If you join me in Ezekiel 20, we'll see that there are consequences for defiling that which God calls holy. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, we'll pick it up in verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 19. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Verse 20. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. I mentioned that earlier, right? We describe ourselves as Sabbath keepers. It's a sign. We carry that. We carry God's name. We carry this as well. People ask you about your beliefs. Well, somewhere, probably pretty quick, you start with, well, I'm a Sabbath-keeping Christian, or we go to church on Saturday. It does define us. It'll be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths, the weekly one, and the annual ones, the holy days. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. So we see it's pretty important to God, really pretty important to us, if you think about it, for your own life, for your eternal life, that we're careful about what we do or don't do during this holy time. There's another principle, right? I've not gotten into do this, don't do that. I don't intend to go there. We have to understand the principles, because then we're going to be asking ourselves, would this be appropriate to do during this time? And so, therefore, we read here in Ezekiel 20 that if we defile something that God made holy, we can expect to have the full wrath and fury of God poured upon us. That's something we will have to answer for. Here, we won't go for the sake of time. We know he would have destroyed Israel in the wilderness, but Moses interceded for him. They had an intercessor. We have an intercessor. You know, Jesus Christ can forgive us when we trample on the Sabbath, if we acknowledge that and take it to him, and he can intercede. So again, we see that example here in Ezekiel 20. And so we find here that although God did not terminate them all, we do see the principle that by defiling the Sabbath, profaning it, they did deserve to die. That was put upon them. That was what they deserved. So this time, this seventh day, is very important to God. And if he's our dad, it ought to be important to us too. And we should think about that as the Sabbath approaches each and every week. And not, as I said in the beginning, just kind of roll into it like we've done hundreds of times before. But we should stop and remember. Because I think I think we all realize that after a while, if something becomes a habit, sometimes a bad habit can even form that you don't even realize. And that you just kind of just roll right into the Sabbath, not really stopping and slowing down and realizing, you know, this is different than the other 6 days. Some of those things that I do the other 6 days, I need to stop doing. And I almost was going to give you an example, but then I'm making a list, right? So I'm not going to do that. Just think about it. What do you do 6 days a week that you can wait and do on Sunday? Doesn't have to be done today, right? I'm not going to give examples. I'm not going to go there. So the question for us then is Sabbath time that important to us? Is it that important? When the sun went down yesterday, what were you doing entering into the Sabbath? You know, I know we've always tried to use the Sabbath preparation principle to be ready for the Sabbath when it arrives and not rush into it at sunset. We haven't always done it perfectly because sometimes life and our adversary tries to get us to encroach on God's time. But we have to fight against that all the time and be ready for the Sabbath when it arrives. So as I said in the beginning, God didn't need to stop what he was doing, did he? He didn't need to rest, right? Our God is beyond the need for rest. He did it then for our example, to teach us 6 days you shall labor, but then you cease from your labor on the Sabbath. That's the principle he gave to us. And so that is the example. If we know it's holy, we would keep it different than any other day. It's interesting, I'm probably getting ahead of myself in my notes, but you know, this whole principle of resting and working, yeah, I am getting ahead of myself. So let's let that go for now. So you do some simple math. There's 1,440 minutes in a Sabbath. In a 24-hour period times 60, right? 24 hours times 60, you have 1,440 minutes. How many of those do we defile? And God looks at us as defiling the Sabbath. One of them? Well, if he's called it holy time and we defile any of it, it's something we should think about, right? And do our best to realize that, because if you start thinking it's okay to, you know, maybe a few minutes here or there, then why not an hour? Well, if an hour is okay, why not half a day? Why not just, you see where I'm going? If we don't treat that sunset to sunset, that all of that is God's time, and we think we can, yeah, a minute here, a minute there, well then, why a minute? Why wouldn't we say that we could, you know, trample on 30 minutes of it or an hour of it? So again, a governing principle of our lives is knowing the Sabbath is approaching, knowing when it ends, and being diligent to treat that as God's holy time. So we've looked at sort of the seriousness of it all and treating this the way God wants us to treat it. His intent, as we read here in Ezekiel, was to destroy Israel for their failure to keep his law and his statutes, and certainly for trampling on the Sabbath. So now we must ask the question about the purpose of it. Why did God make it then? What was the purpose for it? What does he expect us to do with this time? We already saw that by example he set it aside. So what does he expect us to do with this time he set aside? Well, we're going to look at a few points. Number one, we already found in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, rest is the example that God set for us. For number one, we are to rest on it. Rest is one of the things that God wants us to do on the Sabbath. It's one of the first purpose he reveals about it. We need rest. We all need rest. God knew this. I've often shared that if it wasn't for my understanding of the Sabbath, because of my nature, When I dive into work, if I like my job, I would work myself into grave. I would. Some of the careers I've had, there was an expectation that everybody worked at least a half a day on Saturdays. You know, you worked 50 hours through the week, a half a day on Saturday. That was the expectation, whether it was engineering or IT or what have you. I never did. Every time I interviewed for a job, I told them, not going to happen. If we have something happen, I remember an occasion when all of our servers were shutting down and I'm getting a phone call. I'm like, I'll be in at sunset, but I'm not coming in now. So just send everybody home and I'll be in at sunset and it'll be back up and running by Monday. But I would say that at interviews, not going to happen. That is a blessing by God revealing the Sabbath to me and the need for rest. Otherwise, I'd be like all those other people, just working themselves in the grave. Rest, number one, is the first thing that we need to recognize. And we already touched on that. That's what God showed us here in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. The second thing is not working, which is different than resting. Not working. Exodus 16. Notice Exodus 16, verse 23. You see, resting and working are not quite the same thing. Exodus 16, verse 23. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And so they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So we see several things here in these verses. In verses 25 and 26, it says, you will not find it in the field. The seventh day, there's not going to be any. What did they show, by at least some of the people, by their actions? We don't believe them. Some went out anyways looking. Did you not believe what God said? There won't be any. Don't go out. Don't go looking. They went anyways. So, you know, how many times in our life do we not believe God and do things and show him by our example that we're not trusting him or believing him? Because that's what we saw that happened here. So again, rest and no work aren't quite the same thing. God could command us to rest and not give us a command concerning working, and what would people do? Well, I slept until about 10, and then I went to work, right? I rested on the Sabbath. Because normally I would get up at 5:30, but Saturday I slept till 10. Then I went to work. You see why God knows human nature, right? You need to rest and forget about going to work. Because that's what we would do. We would find a way to work around it. So those people would probably, again, go to work. They wouldn't go to church. They wouldn't spend time in prayer. They wouldn't spend time in study or fellowshipping or other things that we could do. And vice versa is also true. Because if he commanded us not to work but failed to specify rest, there might be some that would say, well, you know, Friday came along, sunset's here, I'm going to go out and party and not going to get the rest. I'm not going to go to work, but I'm also not going to rest and do other things. So it's important that God pointed out both of those purposes. While we're here, it's also worth mentioning it speaks of seething and baking. In times past, some people have been very adamant about, and I'll use a term, almost being a sin if you were to cook on the Sabbath. And we don't have time to get into everything that's happening here, but seething and baking were both forms of cooking that required heavy and intense labor. And the reason he told them to cease from seething and baking was they'd have to go build large fires, they'd have to go gather all the wood, they'd have to keep the fires going. And that particular act was something that he was wanting them not to do, not to go to that amount of labor. You and I can walk in our room and go click and turn on the stove. So here's another principle of balance, right? You wouldn't bake 10 dozen cookies on the Sabbath, because that would See, I just made a list, didn't I? I wasn't going to go there. 9's okay, not 10. No, that's not what I mean. It's a principle, right? Are you spending too much time on the Sabbath with baking and all that labor? That doesn't mean you can't cook a meal to eat. But you wouldn't go to the extent of putting on a massive meal, right? And that's where the balance has to come in. You know, in our home, my wife doesn't like to do dishes on the Sabbath. She probably doesn't like to do dishes ever, but on the Sabbath, she doesn't. You know, I joked about this last week, too, but we're horrible because we do this dumb thing in our family that she gets mad about, rightfully so. I thought about it this morning because I knew it came to my mind last week. You walk over the sink, and there's a dirty dish in the sink. So clearly, the dishwasher must be full. So I just toss my bowl in there, too. I stopped this morning, I opened up the dishwasher. It was not dirty dishes. Just somebody started the trend of just putting things in the sink, and everybody just follows, right? Because, well, if there's a dirty dish in there, then clearly the dishwasher must be full. So I'll just add mine. I stopped, and I opened up the dishwasher door, and sure enough, it was half empty still. So I put stuff in there. But for my wife, you know, who does all the cleaning around in the kitchen stuff, she chooses not to do dishes on the Sabbath. Which is perfectly fine. And we have a dishwasher, so it's not terribly hard, but that's something she chooses to do or not do on the Sabbath. Now, if you chose to do your dishes and put them away, that is up to you. But in her way of living, that's a way to set aside the Sabbath is different, to not do those things that she normally does the other day of the week. And we, the rest of us, could certainly make that job easier, but we don't always do our part. So she's trying not to laugh at me openly. But the seething and baking that's mentioned here are intense fires. So that's again about balance. You know, if you get up this morning and you decided to make yourself an egg and toast, you didn't violate what's saying here. So that's the principle we're saying here. So again, back when this was written, the gathering of wood for such fires, especially when they were in the wilderness, was pretty intensive. They'd have to go out and they'd have to gather. And it was that amount of labor that God said, don't do on the Sabbath. So the principle we've always tried to apply in the church is to try to complete what you can complete on Friday. If you're getting ready for a church potluck on Saturday, try to have all that prepped on Friday. And don't get up Saturday and say, well, I've got all this time Saturday to do all this and get it prepped. That would fulfill that principle of the amount of labor that you're doing on the Sabbath when you could do it ideally on Friday. Notice Exodus 35. God emphasizes another aspect of not working or no working on the Sabbath. In Exodus 35, verse 3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So there's been times where people said you can't, you know, so we were camping. If we were camping over a weekend, would you stare at the fire pit and not start a fire? Because it says don't kindle a fire, right? Well, I can tell you what we would do. I mean, we'd probably have all the stuff ready to go and it'd be piled around there and all ready, and we just throw a match in, it'd be fine. The principle of not kindling a fire here is addressing the work, because the main reason they would kindle fire were for cooking, which we just looked at, businesses, firing pottery, those type of things, heating metals, if you were a metalsmith, right? Or for warmth. And so the principle is don't be doing those things on the Sabbath if you can have all that stuff completed. So the point here isn't the kindling of a fire. It's building a massive fire that would be used in business, as I said, cooking, those type of things. And so when you boil it all down, what we see is the concept of work really involves two things. Labor, certainly intense labor, things that consume our time. That would be the other thing. Labor, heavy exertion, things that consume our time. That's the principle God wants us to understand when it comes to the Sabbath. Exertion, we know, is obviously work, but there's a time-consuming component that we have to understand as well. Those things that consume our time, things that God says we could do those other days. 6 days you shall labor, the seventh you shall rest, do no work. And so the principle for us then is to try to do what we can do prior to the Sabbath, not consuming our time with unnecessary tasks that could have been done prior to the Sabbath. And so whether it's trying to have a Sabbath meal ready, when you get home, you just throw it in the oven and heat it up, or something that's simpler so it doesn't require an intense amount of work, would be a proper application of that principle. And that's what God gives us. Let's go back to Exodus 16, verse 4. We see another purpose. So we've looked at resting on it, doing no work on it. Exodus 16, verse 4. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." The Sabbath is a test. We've often called it the test commandment, right? It comes around every 7 days. God tests us if we'll do it or not. And it certainly is a test. Here it's listing whether Israel will walk in God's law or not. The word here is a verb meaning to test, to try, to prove. It appears nearly 40 times in the Old Testament. It often refers to God testing the faith and the faithfulness of humans. And again, as I said, we've always referred to the Sabbath as a test commandment. And every 7 days, God tests us and see how we're doing. You know, God was going to test Israel with the manna to see if they'd obey him. And we find if we jump down to verse 28, like they didn't. The Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" So how many of us then still do some things occasionally on the Sabbath? And maybe our conscience kind of bugs us because we realize I really didn't have to do that today. That would be where you look at principles like, you know, did I fill up my car yesterday? Yesterday we got home, we'd been running around, and I had 3/4 of a tank, but I topped it off just to be sure. I knew 3/4 of a tank was going to get me doing the circuit today, but it's just a habit. Fridays, I go out, I top off the tank, so it's ready for the Sabbath. Now, if I forgot, and the goal then is trying to not forget, but if I were to wake up in the morning and I have 1/4 of a tank, I would still rather be at Sabbath services with everybody. Certainly a day like today, I would need to be there. But I would probably have a conversation with God asking for forgiveness that I didn't plan ahead, because I should have planned ahead. And that's how I would handle that. That's finding balance in those things. But it's a test. Was I paying attention to the fact that, you know, it was the Sabbath? It's easy to get off your routines when maybe you go on vacation, you come back, and all of a sudden your days are all jumbled. You don't know if it's Monday or Thursday or whatever. But again, he's testing us. Are we paying attention to when the Sabbath comes around? So our conduct then is the key. Are we showing God through our conduct that we respect this Sabbath period, this 24-hour period? And we show him that in what we do and what we don't do. Just like Israel, some of them went out to gather. Remember when he said, don't go? Well, some of them did anyways. What did they show God? They didn't believe God. They weren't doing what they were told. Now let's look at a fourth purpose for the Sabbath. Number four, it's to be a delight. A delight. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. As I said, when I was an immature child and I had heard many don't do this, don't do this, it was hard to find the Sabbath as a delight. But as I matured in my understanding, you begin to appreciate what the Sabbath really is, and it truly is a delight. As I said, because otherwise I'd have been working like every other knucklehead out there, you know, 6-7 days a week. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then, verse 14, you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word for delight is oneg. Oneg, O-N-E-G. It can mean exquisite delight. It can mean luxury. And as you grow up and mature and you get out in the workplace and you realize how many people are literally working themselves into the grave, you appreciate the Sabbath. And you thank God for it and what he has provided. In the Septuagint, the word here is truphera. Its meaning is having been used to a comfortable life and not prepared for harsh or rough lifestyle. It can mean affording much pleasure, used of Sabbaths when one may refrain from physical work. We call it a delight. You know, when I worked at an engineering firm, I'd go to work on Mondays, and then all those guys had been in there all weekend working on stuff, you know, and was it required? It was what they did. Half of them worked pretty much all day Saturday. So then, with this understanding of it being of a delight, how do you view the Sabbath? Do these words come to mind for you? Exquisite, gentle delight. These are all translations of the word oneg. Subdued, relaxed, peaceful. Is that our understanding of the Sabbath? And if not, why not? Do we view this as a delight? Is this day a delight for us? Is a Sabbath to you enjoyment, joy, delight, luxury? All these different words can be used to describe it. Now, there is a misuse, I think I've covered this before, of the word delight, making the Sabbath a delight. My wife and I, when our boys were really young in our congregation, we had this debate with families who were doing all sorts of delightful activities on the Sabbath. And I don't mean going to, like, the park and having a picnic. It'd be like going to the amusement park, because that was really a delight for their kids on the Sabbath. You know, so we can misuse that the English word for delight can cause people to do all kinds of things that aren't really showing respect to this day that God has set aside. Because the amusement park is something you could do Sunday or Thursday or something else. And so that, again, is where we have to be careful, because some people would they'd go to zoo, they'd go to football games, they'd go to all kinds of things because that made the Sabbath a delight for their kids. Misapplication of the word there. Because you're really just pursuing your own pleasures on God's Sabbath. And so these are the kind of things we have to ask ourselves as we approach the Sabbath. We need to delight in the Sabbath because it is the Sabbath and because of what God said it is. Not that we just, I can go off and do what I want. Notice the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So there again is a principle. Put God first. Delight in him first. Delight in his Sabbath first. And then he'll give you the other things that you desire. So there's the principle for us to ask ourselves. Do we delight in the Sabbath for what it is? And do we delight in the Lord? Number 5, the Sabbath is holy time. We've talked about this concept already. It is holy time. We are to keep it holy to the Lord, as we read. That is our goal. It's holy to him. We have to follow his instruction. And as a result, it is our responsibility to know what God expects on this day, not pursuing what we want to do. It's not something that we should be deciding for ourselves what we want to do and go do with it. But we first have to ask ourselves, is this showing proper reverence? Word that was used in the sermonette to God for this day that he created and he established. He gave us the example for it. What am I doing to keep it as holy time? Exodus 31. I don't know if we already went there. Let me see here. Exodus 31. I think we already did. Let's go back there briefly. Yeah, we read this, I think, already. The consequences for trampling on or desecrating God's holy time. Verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. And so it is holy time. It's important. You know, I once had somebody want to debate with me that, you know, that even Sunday, you can't even go to a picnic on Sunday because, oh, you got to work for 6 days. 6 days you shall labor. Right? So I've heard that argument made as well. But, you know, that's not what he's intending. He's meaning you have 6 days to do your labor. You have 6 days for your time to do your labor. This one is mine. And he set it aside, and it's holy. And that's the principle that he wants us to understand. While we're right here, the sixth purpose that I have listed is that we would know our God. Exodus 31, we're right here, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Same word, sets you apart, makes you holy. It's through him. Skip down to verse 16. "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." This day is that we would know our God. And as we've already looked at, he also knows us by how we treat this day. And so in essence, it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. If you keep the Sabbath, every time you keep the Sabbath, you are showing by your example that you believe God and you do what he says. That's what faith is, believing God and doing what he says. My neighbor, who knows that I go to church on Saturday, knows I'm a pastor, knows that every single Saturday I'm gone. He knows it like clockwork. Every Saturday, our whole family, off to church. Whether or not he thinks about it, I don't know. But he certainly knows I'm committed. Maybe he thinks I should be committed. I don't know. But he knows how that's going to happen every Saturday like clockwork. Why? Because I fear, awe, revere the God we serve. He sanctified it. He set apart. He says, "I'll be your God. You'll be my people if you do what I ask you to do." And so this sixth point is that we would know our God. Back in Ezekiel 20, quickly. Back over there, Ezekiel 20. Verse 19. Ezekiel 20, verse 19. "I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." He's your God. He's not my neighbor's God in the sense that there's no relationship there. He wants to, and he will someday. He's your God. And he wants a relationship with you, and he wants us to honor him. We know, we won't go for the sake of time, we know that the end of Exodus 31, which we were reading a moment ago, God gives Moses the two tablets. Israel goes into this covenant relationship saying, you know, "I do, you know, we will follow all these judgments and or these statutes and commandments." And then we know in the very beginning of the next chapter, they right away go and make a molten calf, start serving idols again. You know, the turning away from God usually begins with a lazy or laxed attitude about the Sabbath, because that comes around every single week. And as soon as we get lazy about that, it becomes easier to get lazy with other things. Whether it's going to the feast or, you know, and again, that's certainly circumstances where people cannot, which we understand. But there's some that choose not to. They've just become kind of complacent or what have you. The Sabbath is that, as it says here, a perpetual weekly opportunity to know our God. And for him to know us. And yet there's another purpose for fellowship, or for the Sabbath, and that's fellowship. I just spilled the beans, right? In the lobby. But it was in the sermon title, so you knew that. Fellowship. The Sabbath is about fellowship, that we would come together to worship God. Hebrews chapter 10. Because this is something that has gotten lost over the years by some. We've looked at this on many occasions, Hebrews 10, verse 24. But let's go ahead and read it. Because in these two verses, we see God's expectation that we do come together on the Sabbath, in part for the purpose of stirring up one another to love and good works, not to wrangle and argue and, I always use the phrase, doubtful disputations and vain janglings, but Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another. So as you were driving to services today, did you consider one another? Is so-and-so going to be there today? I wonder how they're doing. I can't wait to see them. I want to ask how they're doing. I've been praying for them. I hope to see them. Were you considering others on your drive to services today? And considering them for the purpose of stirring up love and good works in them? Or were we coming with an agenda? Oh, I got this idea I want to talk about, and we're going to wrangle about it. What was on your mind when you came to when you were driving to services? Because the principle here is that we would come to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So even here, the first century church, there were some that were not assembling together. This is not addressing those that cannot. This is a willful desire to not assemble. I'm staying home. I'm not going. There's a church 5 minutes away, but I'm not going. As is the manner of some, continuing in verse 25, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is this why you came? I asked you, why are you here? Why are you here, right here in this room, right now? Was it on your mind to come and stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly? Because part of why we're here is fellowship. God intends for us to assemble together before him. That's what it says in verse 25. But people today have all kinds of ideas or justifying how they quote assembly. I once had an individual that told me that you know, didn't come to church. And when I tried to reach out and find out why, you know, their response was, well, I assemble every week online with the webcast. No, sorry. Now, God understands the person who is, you know, 9 hours away and that's all they have. But the people that I've met like that, they have a willful desire to be here with what you have. They want that. They just can't. That's different. But is it our desire to be here for that type of a reason, to stir one another up, to be with like-minded individuals? You know, there are exceptions, as I've mentioned, some for health reasons, some for distance. Some people in third world countries, it's almost, you know, it's a 2 days journey to get to Sabbath service. It's almost impossible, and God understands that, and those people do the best they can. But our reasonings for assembling is for fellowship. For fellowship. That is a part of the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath, as I've been stressing all along, is about relationship, that you would know your God and God would know you. And it's also about a relationship he wants you to have with your brothers and sisters in the faith, his kids. This is a family. It's a spiritual family. And he wants that family to get along and to be here together and to know him. In Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit was given to the church, notice what is recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That word is koinonia, fellowship, koinonia. It occurs 20 times in the New Testament. It means to share in, to have fellowship with, have participation with, have communion with, contribution or distribution with. Brethren, fellowship is not socializing. Fellowship is not social. I can socialize with a bunch of coworkers on a golfing outing. I can socialize with them. Fellowship is a cut above socializing. Socializing, as we understand it, is a part of fellowshipping. But fellowship is not socializing. As I said, you can socialize with your neighbors. You can socialize with people at work. You can socialize with other people in other settings. But fellowship is a very unique aspect of a relationship between God's people and Him. We don't fellowship with our next door neighbor. Fellowship is here. This is where we come together to fellowship. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because there's only one way we're going to have fellowship. And we're going to look at that now. Everything else is just socializing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. You and I have been called into the fellowship of His Son. Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of your Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The only way that's possible is if each one of us individually are in fellowship with God in Christ, then our fellowship will be joined together, speaking the same mind, being of one accord, use whatever descriptor you want. So I'm counting on you to do your part and have that fellowship with the Father and Jesus Christ, and I'll do my part to have fellowship with the Father and with Christ. Because again, those words, participation, communion, contribution, it's all koinonia, fellowship. If we're each doing our part, then as we come together, we have fellowship one with another. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Because if we don't, then it's just socializing. We get together, we talk about our, you know, just social things. Fellowship is deeper than that. Because even, you know, as we come together, you know, if we, you know, nothing wrong with saying how was work this week, how'd it go. But it's usually with the idea that, okay, and then how does that relate to our relationship and growing and, you know, lessons we learn in relationships. But it's not that, you know, again, we can't talk about how was your work week or that, but it's got to go beyond that. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We've got to have fellowship with the Spirit if we're going to have proper fellowship amongst the body of Christ. And so, you've got to do your part, I'll do my part. That's how we have proper fellowship. We all should be striving toward understanding that balance in our life. 1 John chapter 1, 1 John. There's only one chapter. No, 1 John. Yep, chapter 1. We could read the whole chapter, but we won't for the sake of time. But I'll begin in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, let's skip down there. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. So there's the key. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Otherwise, we just have socializing. It's just socializing. This is the key right here. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, fellowship is way above socializing. Socializing a part of it. We come together for fellowship. And the only way we're going to have that is if we're each doing our part individually. That's how it comes about. Proper fellowship is a key aspect of why are we here.
I could go hang out with guys golfing on a Saturday if I just wanted socializing, right? Trample all over, just go social. But what we come here for, beyond being taught by the Word of God, as was mentioned by Mr. Coleman in the opening prayer, is to have fellowship with like-minded individuals. Back to Hebrews 10. Again, we read verse 24 and 25. Let's just continue on. Pick it up in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. God expects us to come together on his Sabbath. He expects us to have fellowship. He expects us to stir up love and good works. But we cannot willfully sin once we come to the knowledge of what it is. And we should treat this time, certainly the whole 24-hour period, but certainly even the time as we come together here, in a very special way. So back to the question I asked in the beginning, I'll rephrase it slightly. Is this why you're here? For proper fellowship. Is that why we're here? When you were driving to services this morning, were you thinking about being here to fellowship, to stir up love and good works, about the convocation that we would have and what we would do at the time before and afterwards? Because again, it's about our relationship. Our relationship with God, and certainly about our relationship with one another. Let's now go back to Isaiah 58, verse 13. If we're not careful, like any other aspect of God's law, his teachings, living the way, if we're not mindful and careful about things, we can trample may be too harsh of a word, but not make good use of the Sabbath when we're together. It could just be socializing and not real fellowship. And we always want to be careful to be mindful why we're here and what we're doing with the time that we are here. Isaiah 58, verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is one of those areas that I've read over and over. It's interesting because, you know, I often can quote it. Sometimes I get the words a little bit messed up. But we often go there about turning away your foot from the Sabbath, from seeking your own pleasures and doing your own thing. The Sabbath principle really is that God wants us to turn away from seeking our ways to do his ways, to just do our own ways. Over the years, people have come to the point where they don't really understand this. They'll say, well, I can rest and still work, or as long as I, you know, don't go to work, anything else I do is okay. Or as long as I go to services, whatever else I do is certainly fine, forgetting that it is from sunset to sunset. Again, making excuses. Some people think they can skip every once in a while and just go do whatever they want to do. The Sabbath is still here. It's still holy time. It's always holy time. Whether we're observing it or not doesn't change the fact that it is. You know, over the years, there was a principle, I think I've shared this before, that kind of creeped its way into the church, that, you know, the whole once-in-a-lifetime fill in the blank became a reason to do all kinds of things. And I won't mention any because then I'm starting to make a list again. But notice one other point. This is the one I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon that I'd kind of read over before. Let's look at verse 13 again. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, I'm doing your pleasure on my holy day. That one I got. Call the Sabbath a delight. I love it. The holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. I think most of us would say, I got that. Nor finding your own pleasure. Notice the last line. Nor speaking your own words. Nor speaking your own words. How many times over the years have people showed up with an agenda? I got this pet doctrine, whatever. And they just want to spend the whole time speaking their own words. You know, you may have seen that before. That one's one I kind of looked at and said, well, that's never really jumped out to me before like it did. We're here to speak God's words. And certainly the men that speak, that I know that's their desire, as we've talked and they've shared ideas for sermonettes or sermons, that they want to speak God's words. They want us to glean from God's word on the Sabbath. And when we get together and in our fellowship, we shouldn't be speaking our own words and pushing our own agendas. We should go back to Hebrews 10:24 and those things that stir up love and good works. Those words we can speak. But speaking our own words is one of those things that God says, no. Not on the Sabbath. It's not the place. Makes you wonder if there's ever really a place, right? Maybe the best place to speak our own words is to God and leave them there. Maybe that's the best place. When we come here to fellowship, we shouldn't be consumed with speaking our own words, speculating, causing all kinds of issues. When we were in another area, we had a gentleman start attending, and it was interesting. He was pretty proud of the fact that he'd been kicked out of 5 other Church of God groups. Guess what we became? 6. Because after a while, every week he showed up with an agenda, and he was just pushing stuff, and it didn't take long before I had to give him a nice phone call and encourage him to go find place number 7, because that's all he was there for. He was there to just push an agenda. Fellowship, koinonia, it is a very unique and very special aspect of relationships within the body of Christ. We don't fellowship outside of it. That's what it is. Because we read earlier, fellowship with Christ and the Father leads to fellowship with one another. The Sabbath gift to us from our Heavenly Father is fellowship. That's a gift to us, that we can come together and have fellowship, spiritually uplifting fellowship with one another. As you read in Philippians 2, it says, I'll just read it again, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. So if there's going to be any of that, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. You want to fulfill his joy? You want to make him happy? Strive to be like-minded. Stir up love and good works. Focus on those things. What parent doesn't look at their kids when everything's going well, going, I'm a happy, happy man. You know, just because they're getting along and everything's good. Those are things we can focus on. So again, the Sabbath day, it is a very wonderful gift that God does give to us. It's important, though, that we understand what it is, how we approach it, how we treat it, and understand that it's always holy time, whether we treat it as such or not. But what we're guilty of is defiling it. It will always be holy time. So our job is to make sure that we're doing our part to respect it for what it is, a gift from God to his people. I wanted to avoid a laundry list of do's and don'ts, but what we covered today was to make it a point to observe each and every Sabbath and ask myself, am I passing that test every 7 days? Am I passing that test, sunset to sunset? You can answer that for yourself. Do I keep it holy, all of it, sunset to sunset, or do I trample on it? Do I delight in it? Do I turn my foot from seeking my own pleasures? Do I spend time getting to know God and my relationship with him? And do I come here to fellowship? Not socialize, but to fellowship, certainly with our Father and Jesus Christ, but with one another. It should be a focus of why we're here. Let's conclude again Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, and we'll end here. I'll read it again. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, and not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I, the Lord, will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.